Morning, everyone. Well, that was rousing and hearty. We'll turn to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's amazing how much a little nap can sometimes help. Tell you this morning, I got hit with a cold. Came on, I think Monday or so, and I was just feeling just like a train wreck, all around noonish, and you know, Emily was getting lunch on and everything else, and so I thought, you know, I'm just going to take a little quick nap before lunch is ready, and I ended up sleeping through lunch and resting most of the time, on and off. But man, just amazing what a good little nap will do. And that's going to be one of the best and easiest forms of medication God has given us. I felt so much better after that. So I only say that not to highlight anything about myself, but to just put it out there that sometimes if we're having a rough day, if we're physically tired and exhausted, maybe a little nap is what we need. Let's turn to 1 Peter, please, chapter 2, and we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. I'll just read myself here, verses 1 through 9. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. To my Father, we come before you as we approach this passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to bring the meat off the bones here and to really, Lord, teach what you would have me teach. And Lord, that it be something practical that we can apply to our life. We pray that you would open up our eyes now. In Jesus' name, amen. Like you may be seated. So last week we ended with verse 3, where it says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we're picking it up at verse 4 today. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. This is talking obviously about Jesus Christ here. A living stone. Aren't you happy that we do not serve a dead Savior? That we don't do things in remembrance of Jesus Christ? We don't do things to try to build on the legacy of Jesus Christ? You know, we might do that with parents or grandparents or some relative. We might do things where we strive to carry their remembrance alive in this world, where we want to carry on the legacy that they've started. But that's not the same thing with Jesus Christ. He is not dead. He is a living. Now, of course, you know, when it comes to believers, if you're trying to carry on the legacy of a believer, well, you know, they too are just not with us. They're present with the Lord. But a living stone. Let's take a look at John chapter 5, John chapter 5, verse 26. Think about the name that both God of the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament used, that phrase, I am. And in the Old Testament it was doubled, I am that I am. And it means self-existent one. And it has to do with life. We are very much in the power of God. He could kill us in a moment. We do not have a life of ourself. I was watching a video. Some Japanese students found a way to incubate an egg. You'll have to see it. It's quite remarkable. It's where they can break the shell and they can use saran wrap. And then you can actually watch the egg growing and the fertilized egg, the chick growing, and this starting off with this little tiny little heartbeat, and then it develops inside this. They've removed the eggshell and they're using saran wrap as an eggshell and as a window, and just to see God's, how He has started off that little chick with that tiny little heart, and then the next, as you watch, it grows bigger and bigger and bigger. The life of that chick and our life is in God's hand. We have no power of our own to create life, to maintain life. Oh, many people would love to live forever. Some of you would say, not me, but many people would love to live forever. And really, I think every one of us would, if there was a degree, a healthy, you weren't going to be, suffering physically. But the good news for us obviously is that we are going to live forever. But let's take a look at John chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. See, that's, you wonder where the chicken and all that came in. This Christ is not, he's not reliant on the Father for his existence. We are reliant on God for our existence. But the Father gave the Son the power to have life in himself, to be self-existent, to be that I am, the self-existent one. That's how that all ties in. In the next chapter, over John chapter 6, verse 57. John 6, 57. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This passage again, the passage that so many took offense to, because Christ said, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. So the Father gave him that power, and the Son passes on that power to us, the power to live by him. John chapter 11, verse 25. The context being Lazarus's death. John chapter 11. Verses 25 and 26, we read, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So he says here, I am the resurrection and the life. Of course, we know, he's the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. He is life. He gives life. I'm so thankful that life does not end in the grave. It doesn't end there. And yes, I realize we have verses. I believe there's one in Psalms, Psalms chapter 5, and I think there's also one in Ecclesiastes. But certainly there's one in Psalms 5 where David basically pleads to the Lord that the Lord would spare him, and he says, well, you know, because how can I praise you from the grave? And there are some that would teach soul sleep, and they use that verse to support the idea that when you die, your spirit, soul, body, if they believe in those three, those elements are asleep until the resurrection. That's what some teach. But the scripture tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So how do we reconcile what David said? David is saying there in Psalms 5, he's saying, in my body, in my flesh, if I die tomorrow, I will not be able to praise you in this human body. I will not be able to worship you in this human body. He is not. It does not give credence to a soul sleep. Certainly, we believe in body sleep. The body will be in the grave, presuming that person dies before the rapture. The body will be in the grave until Jesus Christ comes again and receives that Christian in the air and gives him that glorified body at the rapture. So he is living. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. By his life. So this is not just a cerebral thing. This is not just an interesting thing that, oh, he is life. He's a living stone. This is something that's very practical to us, that God gives, through Jesus Christ, gives us life through his Son. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. Our life. Now let's take a look in the Old Testament. The stone. This comes up fairly often in Scripture. So let's take a look at some verses. So Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. A cornerstone. This isn't a decorative thing. A cornerstone would be that the stone that would be laid first, be a nice flat surface. And I don't know all the qualities that they would look for in the cornerstone, but it would have to be large enough, square enough, flat enough. And they would plant that stone in a corner of the building. And then all the other levels will be shot off of that stone. Now, today we would use things like lasers to go from a particular point. But, you know, back then they might have used string or whatever else. But that cornerstone would be what everything else was laid off of. It was the reference point. And then, of course, it was actually, you know, a foundation. It wasn't just a reference point, but it would also be in the foundation wall itself. And what is Jesus? He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author. So he's the beginner. He is that stone. And then you think, well, how does the stone apply to the finisher? Well, if you didn't have a proper foundation, you're not going to have a proper finishing either. I was talking to our electrician, and he was talking about how He had a friend of a friend, or a friend of his father, come and do his framing of his house. And this man had a saying, something like, every time there was a concern or whatever, he's like, "Oh, it's good enough." And our electrician, he was like, "No, it's not good enough." And he had this level. He had this nice, he bought this nice long level. And he gave it to this man to use. And he says, "Please use this on this one." Because this man was using his, our electrician's tools. And this man did not like the level that he bought. Instead, he used an older, unreliable level. Finally, our electrician smashed the older level and said, "Okay, now do you understand? I don't want you to use that one." And things were not square. And he had to redo a lot of the construction of the house to get it level, to get things so they weren't, you know, going like this. Well, if that cornerstone wasn't set properly, didn't meet the proper qualifications of being that cornerstone, and it wasn't referenced off of, well, there wouldn't be a proper building then either. So Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our salvation. Now you notice that the next word there in 1 Peter 2:14 says, "To whom coming to us as unto a living stone," notice now, "disallowed indeed of men." Disallowed indeed of men. The Jewish nation as a whole, now when I say as a whole, I'm talking about generically. Yes, we know there's a remnant. We have the apostles. We have others that became believers later. But as generically speaking, as a whole, the nation of Israel rejected Christ. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, and I say that, but at the same time, I mention that the Apostle Paul said, "Should we scorn Israel for rejecting Christ?" And he said, "No, not in any way." Because they were the... They held the oracles of God, and God met with them. You know, we would most likely have responded the same way they did. And so we've got to be very careful about looking down our nose at them. But the truth of the matter is, they disallowed him. They looked at that cornerstone, that symbolic cornerstone, and they said, "No, this doesn't meet the qualifications." So they tossed it, and they found something else that they thought was, shall we say, good enough. Wasn't good enough. And so because of that, you know, you think about the Jewish faith. It is incomplete. It's like a building without a roof. And the rain comes down through it. It's a ruin. It's not a functional building. It's not a functional faith, because their faith is not based on the chief cornerstone. Their faith is based on the law. Those that are practicing Orthodox Jews, their faith is on the law. But what they don't understand is that the law was there to show Christ, to illuminate Christ. It wasn't a means to an end in itself. The law cannot bring a person to salvation. So it was disallowed indeed of men. So Psalms chapter 118, and we'll see some verses in the Old Testament, and then we'll even see Christ referencing them himself. So Psalms chapter 118, verses 22 and 23. "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." So the builders rejected it. The Jews rejected Christ. And yet, it still became the head, cornerstone. A person might say, "Well, how is that possible? If they rejected Christ, how could he become the cornerstone?" Well, we recognize that God is above all, that we do not we do not have an impact on him. I mentioned this before, but you think about Moses. When he smote the rock the second time, when he was supposed to talk to the rock. And God said to him how he had done wrong. And yet God said, and yet I will still be sanctified in the sight of the people. I will still be glorified. I will still get the last say in the matter. So yes, man has rejected God, rejected Christ, the chief cornerstone, but he has become it. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Isaiah 8, 14 and 15. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. That both the houses, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 15, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Christ is, as we see later in our text in 1 Peter 2, Christ is a rock of offense that people stumble on. But the thing about this rock is that when a person stumbles and falls on this rock, until they don't do any damage to the rock, the damage is to themselves. You think about when the Ark of the Covenant was put in the Temple of Dagon, twice the statue of Dagon fell. Second time, even worse, where the hands and the feet and the neck were broken, just leaving that torso. God's enemies fall. And so many have fallen against that rock, and they're angry, and they're proud, and they're bitter. And they not only get broken this life, but then, of course, in the next life, they suffer the torment of hell forever. A similar passage in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Now this, though, is talking, I understand, to be collectively, not just individually with people, but collectively with the world. Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, my understanding is that this is referring to the time of the Battle of Armageddon and following that time where Christ will wage war with his enemies and win. So Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. I understand this to be talking about the Battle of Armageddon, where Christ is going to wage war on the nations of the world. And then how he'll, of course, win. And then you read about how in verse 35 that he'll become a great mountain and fill the whole earth. His kingdom will far exceed all the other kingdoms that have ever ruled on this earth. You know, you think about Nebuchadnezzar's image and how you've got these different nations and kingdoms represented in the different metals here, and some of these nations were great, were huge. You know, the Roman Empire, the Assyrian Empire, and the Persian Empire, but none of them ruled over the whole earth. And Christ will become that great mountain that fills the whole earth. So a stone that is disallowed. Now let's take a look at in the New Testament some references to these these Old Testament prophecies. So Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But they sought to lay hands on him. They feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And then a similar, you know, the parallel passage there in Luke chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. Luke 20, 17 and 18. It's also a parallel passage in Mark. Luke 20, verse 17 and 18. And he beheld them and said, what is then this then that is written, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Okay, and then we jump into the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Acts 4, verses 11 and 12. This is Peter preaching here, and he's answering Annas the high priest and Caiaphas in verse 6, and John and Alexander, and those are the kindred of the high priest. In verse 7, they asked him by what power or what name he's done these things. And in verse 8, he says, and then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, spake unto them, I said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed to the impotent man by which means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, hath God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Now, then he's quoting out of Psalms. This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Like verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took the knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. People need to take note of us that we've been with Jesus. That's another, of course, a whole new topic. But we notice here that this stone that the builders rejected, and I like Peter. He doesn't talk in nebulous terms. I don't like generalities. I don't like talking in nebulous terms. You know, when I was teaching years ago, when I was teaching advanced cardiac life support, we'd have nurses and doctors and paramedics in these courses. And there'd be times where a physician, and I had higher expectations of what I expected for a physician to do, but the physician would say, well, I'm going to consider giving this drug. And I would say, are you considering it or are you giving it? You know, they wanted to cover their bases, and they basically wanted to, in case they were wrong, they were looking for any body language, if I was to go, and then they might go, but I think I won't do it after all. You know, I wanted them to be decisive. Are you giving the drug or are you not giving the drug? Be decisive. And Peter here, he doesn't say, well, some people crucified Christ, some people rejected. He said, no, you rejected him. You notice that in verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. He didn't talk in generalities. He was specific. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, set at naught. See that the stone was chosen. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. The Father speaking about the Son. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect. So elect being chosen, and then specifically being elect for a purpose, being appointed to a certain purpose. My elect, in whom my spirit delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He was chosen, elect. You see a passage in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Father had chosen Jesus Christ to do this, to go on this rescue mission. He was chosen. And we also see that he is precious. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. So unto you which believe, so in our text in verse 4 says, to whom coming as unto living stone, disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious. And then we cross-reference with it, verse 7 in the same chapter. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner. So, Jesus Christ is precious not only to the Father, but he's precious to us. So this verse here is highlighting, it's elevating Jesus Christ. To whom coming as unto a living stone, not a dead stone, not a dead person, is living stone. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So we recognize the supremacy of God. The sovereignty of God, who chose the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we see that God is unmoved by the anger, by the pride of mankind. Those that would scorn him will learn the hard way. God doesn't look at man and say, oh, but I used to believe this. I used to make them do this. I used to have this rule. But man, I want to stay popular with them. I want them to love me, so I guess I'll just change the requirements. God doesn't do that. Christ was chosen of God. He was precious. And even though he was rejected of the builders, and as Peter said, as of you builders, he still became the chief cornerstone. Okay, we're going to end with a word of prayer here, and then after prayer, we're going to just take a moment to take about 5 minutes just to talk about something that has come up that I just want to share with the church family, and we'll cut our live feed at that time. Dear Father, we come before you. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you that Jesus Christ is that living stone, disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of you, and precious not only to you, but also to us. Lord, I pray that he would become more precious in our eyes in the coming weeks, months, years, that we would learn to get closer to him. We pray that you'd be with us as we go into our prayer time here in a moment, that it would, Lord, that you would draw us close to yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.